Amen. I'm going to invite you to take your Bible, please, as we consider God's Word, to the Gospel of John and chapter 14. It's always such a privilege to open up God's Word. What a means of grace to us to have an open Bible and to have God speak into our hearts and into our lives. Tonight's sermon I've titled Post-Ascension Power. And a really remarkable passage of Scripture, and I trust that you will be encouraged and spurred on in your faith by what Jesus has to teach us here. I'm going to read, and then we're going to begin to unpack what Jesus is saying to His church. So follow with me, John 14 from verse 11. This is Jesus speaking. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Lord Jesus, even now, these scriptures encourages us to pray, because you hear our prayers and you answer our prayers. And so we want to pray for your name's sake and for your glory's sake, that you would open up our minds and our hearts to hear your word, to understand your word, and also to apply your word to our lives. And may you speak very clearly to us. We ask for your glory and in your name. Amen. So as we jump into this passage, I thought what we need to do is just talk a little bit about the context here. What is the scene? What is happening here in the passage? What is happening in the Gospel of John at this point? And right now in the Gospel story, Jesus is wanting to give his disciples some hope and some encouragement. Because right now in the Gospel story, things look rather bleak for the disciples, because Jesus told them that I'm going to leave you. He tells them that one of you is going to betray me, and Peter, one of the closest disciples, well, he's going to deny me. And so maybe the disciples are starting to think, okay, is this plan of God really working? This salvation plan of God, is it really working? Is the Messiah going to be a massive flop? Well, Jesus is telling them absolutely not. The plans that God has will not fail. All of these apparent setbacks are part of God's grand plan. The failure, the betrayal, the denial of the disciples, those things will simply magnify the grace and glory of God. Because through human weakness, through the weakness of the disciples, through our weakness, God's grace and glory is magnified. So that it would be made obvious to everyone that it is not the disciples, it is not the followers of Jesus, it's not their power, it's not their wisdom, but it is the power and the grace and the wisdom of God that will accomplish this plan of salvation. God is most glorified in human weakness. And so the Christian movement, the gospel going forth, the success of the gospel is not rooted in man's ability or man's wisdom or man's strength, but it is rooted in the divine ability and power of our God. But there's another clue that Jesus gives us at the end of verse 12, if you want to glance over there. He says, because I am going to the Father. So this gospel will be successful. This plan will not fail. This salvation plan will continue and prosper because I am going to the Father because of the ascension. That's why we've come together tonight, because we want to remember the significance of the ascension, that Christ finished the work of salvation, that he ascended to the Father. But why is that important? Well, because when Jesus ascended to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit to empower believers. He sent the Holy Spirit to empower you and to empower me to continue this work. That's what Acts chapter 1 verse 8 tells us. We read it earlier. Jesus promises this in John 14, but then after the resurrection, Jesus mentions it again. But you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so one of the key things that we remember when we celebrate ascension, we remember that Jesus has not abandoned us. He's not left the church to try and figure things out on their own. He has given us his Spirit. He is with us. Even right now, he is with us by his Spirit. And so, just a quick summary of the context. Jesus is giving hope to his disciples. He is giving a clue as to the steps involved in God's master plan to bring salvation to humanity. It's not a flop. It's not going to fail. This is God's grand design. All right, so next what I want to do is we're going to move through some points as an outline to kind of help us just get some handles on this passage. So we're going to look at, number one, all believers will do Jesus' work. Then these works will be greater than his own. Then these works will be greater because he is going to the Father. And then we'll end off with the fourth one, that these works will be successful through prayer. So that's our outline. That's where we are headed. So first of all then, all believers will do Jesus' works, verse 12a, truly, truly. So emphasis here. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. See, no exceptions here. Not just for pastors, not just for full-time missionaries or evangelists, not just for extraordinarily gifted individuals, but every believer. Right, this is like normal Christianity. And we see this pattern in the Gospel of John. Don't miss this. Okay, I'm going to just take you through some other verses in John's Gospel. John 6 verse 35. Jesus says, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And we say, thank you, Jesus. You are the one who gives us satisfaction and joy and fulfillment. We like that scripture. John 11:25, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And we say, thank you, Jesus. Death is not the end. You have conquered death on our behalf. There's life after the grave. We like that scripture. Then there's John 12:46, whoever believes in me will not remain in darkness. We say, thank you, Jesus, that we are not left in our sin, that you have rescued us from darkness. And then John 14 verse 12, it's just another one of those, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. What do you say to that? Do you say, thank you, Jesus, I get to do the works that you have done? So it's simple, normal Christianity. And so can we then say that it would be a gross abnormality when a professing Christian is not involved in any kind of works? I would say yes. It would be completely out of step with the gospel, because it says, whoever believes in me, he will do the works that I do. Have you got any of that? Is that is that your story? Are you continuing the works that Jesus did? And so far, so good. It's not rocket science. You know, you read this. This is plain and simple, black and white. But maybe where it gets more complicated is the specifics of these works, right? What does Jesus mean when he says, we'll continue these works? Well, let's look at point number two. That these works will be greater than his own. If you read again, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. Hang on, doing greater works than Jesus. My, oh my. I don't know how you feel, but this is difficult. Maybe a little bit uncomfortable, because can any of you truly say that you feel like you are doing greater works than Jesus? Do you feel like you are doing greater works than Jesus? Anyone walk on water lately? Anyone going to parties turning water into wine? Raise your hand. Pastor Charles, Pastor Lucky has been visiting a lot of sick folk in hospital. Have you healed any of them? Has anyone raised anyone from the dead this past week, this past year, in your lifetime? You see, when I read this, immediately I don't feel like I'm doing greater works than Jesus. I just don't feel like this is part of my experience. But maybe we could say, okay, well, maybe Jesus is just talking to his disciples here. He's referring to apostles here. You know, those were the guys that did these great miracles. You know, Peter just walked by and his shadow touches people and they are healed. So maybe Jesus is talking here about his disciples. And we can't say that because, remember, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me. So it's not just talking about the apostles. It's not just talking about the disciples. Everyone who believes in me will do the works that I do and greater works than these. And so these greater works refers to every Christian, every believer. All believers will do greater works than Jesus. It's kind of astonishing. So what do we make of this? What does this mean? If it means that Jesus, or if it means that believers will do greater miracles than Jesus, then I think we're in trouble. Because I've never performed a miracle. I don't know about you, and I think I'm safe to say that the vast majority of you, you've never performed miracles. And so if Jesus is speaking about miracles, then we are in trouble. And so it's very important then to understand what exactly are these works that Jesus is speaking about. And my belief, and I want to prove it to you, is that Jesus is not teaching here that believers will do greater miracles. Okay, let me try and prove that to you. Three sub-points. Firstly, Jesus' works does not only refer to his miracles, right? The works of Jesus includes all the things about his earthly ministry. So it is the teaching of Jesus. It is the compassion of Jesus. It is the love. It is his lifestyle. So we don't want to just jump to the miracles. Think about the character. Think about the mercy. Think about the self-sacrifice. See, we jump to the miracles. That's the first thing that comes to mind. But we forget the fruit. And the fruit of a righteous life is just as powerful as the miracles. And did Jesus not say of those who cast out demons and did many great works, miracles, did Jesus not say to them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you? And so the fruit is just as important. And yes, Jesus' works included miracles, but it wasn't only about the miracles. And I would even say that the miracles was not the main thing. In John's gospel, miracles are referred to as signs. They are signs that prove that this is the Messiah. So these miracles are signposts that points to the more important thing, which is believing in who Jesus is. And so the miracles isn't the most important thing. It is the believing in Jesus. And so the miracles were to help people believe in Jesus. And so just to let you know, it's not just about the miracles. It's everything about Jesus. Number two, miracles in the Bible occur mainly during times where the message needed authentication. So during the Exodus story, God calls people out of Egypt. Great signs, great miracles, supernatural things happening. When Daniel is in Babylon, in this pagan country, this pagan city, there's these miracles and these dreams and these supernatural things are happening. You read in the book of Acts and the start of the church and some pretty amazing miracles happening during those times. But we need to remember that there were also times where there were no miracles. As you continue reading through the New Testament, when the church becomes more and more established, supernatural works and miracles starts to dwindle down. Like Paul tells Timothy to take some wine for your stomach. Why doesn't Paul not just heal him? It's just so much easier. Just heal him. Paul reports to Timothy, Trophimus are left sick at Miletus. Why doesn't Paul heal him? Also, the author of Hebrews, and the author of Hebrews is writing to a second generation of Jewish Christians, exhorting them, hey, don't return back to the emptiness of Judaism. The fullness of Jesus has come. And so he writes to the second generation of Jewish Christians, and listen to what he says. Hebrews 2 verse 2, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or a disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Now here it is. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Now, can you see the writer is appealing here to past miracles for authentication of the message? And so why does he not appeal to any miracles that were happening in his time? Probably because there weren't any. And so God gives miracles at specific times for a specific purpose. And so we can't expect that miracles should be a day-to-day normal occurrence. And so therefore, the promises of greater works cannot be centered on miracles. You with me? Thirdly, what then are these works? If it's not centered around miracles, what then are these works that Jesus is referring to? And this is what I believe. I believe these works center around the proclamation and success of the gospel. Greater works are the global fruit produced through the preaching of the gospel. Theologian D.A. Carson argues that these greater works are those done on the basis of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That these greater works point to the power and transforming effect that the gospel will have on individuals, families, communities, cities, and even countries. See, the gospel only became clear to the apostles after Jesus was resurrected and after he ascended. Then the lights came on for the disciples. They finally understood what it meant. They finally connected all the dots together. And when the lights were on, when the Holy Spirit came, Peter preaches And boom, 3,000 people are saved and added to the church. Probably more conversions than Jesus saw in his entire life. And then the book of Acts continues. Tells us how the gospel spreads from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And so the continuing acts of Jesus. And so in a sense, the book of Acts is still continuing. The church is moving forward. The acts of Jesus continues. The acts of Jesus continues through us as we seek to proclaim this life-changing message. Through the centuries, collected efforts of believers, through the collected efforts of believers, the gospel has spread from this one tiny little geographical area in the Middle East to what we have today, every continent on the planet. And the mission is not done. That's why Jesus has not come back yet. That's why the church is still here. But this mission is happening. The book of Acts continues. That's why we exist as a church. Now, remember, when Jesus spoke these words to his disciples, they were discouraged. They didn't understand the big picture. They didn't yet connect the dots. They weren't aware of the resurrection. The gospel has not yet been displayed in all its fullness. And so at that time, the disciples could never have imagined that this gospel of Jesus would go forth and spread out all the way down to the very southern tip of Africa. Global fruit produced through the preaching of the gospel. That's the greater works. That's the greater works. J.C. Ryle puts it really succinctly. He says, there's no greater work possible than the conversion of a soul. And so we don't chase after the miracles. We chase after the fruit that comes from a gospel-saturated life. We chase after the truth. And proclaiming the truth that Jesus died, that he rose again, and by this we are saved. That is the greatest miracle. That is the greatest work. It's the pinnacle of God's salvation story. That is the greater works that God is sending us out to do. Next, how do we account for this gospel fruitfulness? How are these greater works achieved? Point number three, the works will be greater because he is going to the Father. Post-ascension power. Post-ascension power. Post-ascension enabling. Jesus in John 16 tells, again, worrying disciples, he says, guys, it is good for you. It is for your benefit that I am going away. Because if I do not go away, then the Helper will not come. And so therefore, it is good for me to go. Because then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict Galilee. No. He will convict Jerusalem. No, he will convict the Middle East. No, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. See, Jesus came to Israel and Jesus did his work in Israel, but through the Spirit, the work will continue and spread out across the globe. It is the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God who empowers us to live righteously. It is the Spirit of God who empowers us to live missionally. Do you feel that is your experience? These greater works are enabled because Jesus ascended into heaven and he sent his Spirit to dwell within us. I heard one great illustration by an American preacher, Kent Hughes. And I want to share this illustration with you. And it's actually a true story that happened during World War II. And so I'm going to read through this and then try and connect the dots for you. During the fighting in the Pacific, a sailor on a United States submarine was struck with acute appendicitis. The nearest surgeon was thousands of miles away. Pharmacist Waller Lipes, or Lips, watched the sailor's temperature rise to 106 degrees Fahrenheit. The man's only hope was an operation. Lips told him, "I have watched doctors do it. I think I can do it. Would you let such a guy operate on you?" What would you say? Well, the sailor consented. And so in the tiny wardroom, the patient was stretched out on a table beneath the floodlight. The mate and assisting officers, dressed in reverse pajama tops, masked their faces with gauze. The crew stood by the diving planes to keep the ship steady. The cook boiled water for sterilizing the instruments. A tea strainer served as an antiseptic cone. A broken-handled scalpel was the operating instrument. Alcohol drained from the torpedoes was the antiseptic. Bent tablespoons served to keep the muscles open. After cutting through layers of muscle, the mate took 20 minutes to find the appendix. 2.5 hours later, the last catgut stitch was sewed just as the last drop of eta gave out. 13 days later, the patient was back at work. That was especially a magnificent act because the surgery was not done by a trained surgeon in a modern operating room, but rather by a relatively untrained man under the most difficult conditions. Now, I share the story with you because in a similar way, post-ascension power means God uses weak, insignificant, humble instruments like you and me to bring regeneration and renewal in the lives of those we influence. And so I know it's a very cliche thing to say, but God is not looking for the greats and the extraordinary people. He's looking for those who would be available. Those who would say, "God, here I am. Would you use me as a humble instrument in your hand?" And so post-ascension power means that the same wisdom that brought healing and help to the most tormented souls is operable in us. The same love that brought life to impossible situations lives in us. So if you are feeling discouraged in ministry, just remember that. That God by His Spirit is working through you. The acts of Jesus continues through us, through His church. That pharmacist was willing to take a risk because he saw the doctors do it once or twice before. But you see, we have something much more sure and reliable. We have the living God in us who promises that He will be with us, even to the very end of the age. And so, would you live in this post-ascension power? Would this truth make you ambitious to do greater things, to tackle harder things? Yes, we are weak. Yes, we are insignificant, but what a great and mighty God we serve who is willing to help us to be there, to do the work. God desires for you to be a humble but empowered witness. And so those excuses that we love to use, just don't use them anymore. Just toss them out. Just throw them away. Say to God, I will go with what I know. I will go with what I have. I will let you use my feeble efforts. I will trust in this power and grace that you promised to get this job done. So a great promise, right, for us as a church. It's a great promise. We live in a difficult situation. We live in a difficult time. We live in a time where there's so much nonsense around us. But church, be reminded that God has not left us, that God is still with us, and He wants us to be ambitious for Him. Last point. These greater works will be successful through prayer. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, some people who do not understand the heart of God will take this verse and they will twist it. And they will distort this verse to say, you know, I can ask God for whatever. I can ask God to give me a job that pays me 30K a month and He should do it. He must do it because He promises here that He will do it. Or I can pray and ask God to heal my sickness or take away my cancer. And if I have enough faith, God should do it. In fact, He must do it because look, He promises that He is going to do it. And so there's a lot of bad teaching that is used or that is happening where people use this verse, but they distort this verse, thinking that God is like this pinata up there in heaven. And if my faith is long enough, it can reach all the way and I can smack Him and He can pour down blessings upon me. So God is there to just do my bidding. That's not what Jesus means. See, it's conditional. Jesus says, pray in my name. Pray in my name. Prayer is not getting God to bend to you. It is you, or getting you to bend to God. Right? We pray, God, your kingdom come. Your will be done. And so there's a filter. We should pray through a filter. And the filter for prayer is God's name, God's fame, God's glory, God's divine worth. And Jesus promises, if you pray through that filter, yes, I will answer you. Anything you ask will be answered if you pray through that filter of God's name, God's glory. Let me quote Stanley Jones. He says, if I throw out a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but aligning my will to the will of God. And what exactly is the will of God? Remember the context here. In the context of this passage, the will of God is to glorify His name through the gospel works achieved by His humble subjects, you and me, who believe and are empowered by His Spirit. And so we ought to pray for the success of the gospel. And when we pray for that, God will answer. That's why it is right to pray for your lost neighbors. That's why it's right to pray for this church and pray for missionaries. Pray for the glory and fame of God to spread across the world. See, Jesus gives us His salvation, His death, His burial, His resurrection. He sends us His Spirit. And now He promises that we may ask anything in His name for this mission, the glory of my Father. Don't make prayer cheap. Don't make prayer a cheap thing. Prayer is for the glory of God. We pray for God's name and fame and glory and worth to spread across every square centimeter of this world. That is prayer. Pray then that our church and that your family and for you as a person, that we will humbly and prayerfully do these works in His post-ascension power for the mission of God's glory. The work continues, and God empowers us to do it. He went to heaven so that He can send the Spirit to empower us to go for His sake. Let me pray for us. Lord God, I do not always fully recognize the power that is available to me, the power that would make me courageous and bold, the power of your Spirit that would make me fruitful and humble and obedient and ambitious. Forgive us, God, for the times where we try and do things on our own steam, where we think that it is our wisdom, our intelligence, our ability. But God, as we see over and over and over again, you use the foolish things to confound the wise, that you use the weak, that you use those who are not powerful or famous, but you use the weak instruments, the humble instruments, to bring about gospel fruit. God, we look over 2,000 years since you ascended to the Father, and God, sometimes it seems as if things are moving backwards. It seems that there are setbacks. But just like those disciples were discouraged by the setbacks and the difficulties and the doubts, God, you reminded them that you are at work, that all this is part of your divine plan. And so, God, help us to take that same encouragement, to know that you are indeed at work, that this gospel and the work of this gospel will be successful, that you will be the one that makes it successful. And what a privilege it is that you would use us. And so, God, make us more obedient and fervent. Make us more ambitious to live in this post-ascension power, keeping in step with your Spirit towards the mission of bringing glory to you. Amen.